And our guest this evening writes from his latest book, which is called The Greatest Commandment. It's a Fulton Sheen anthology on love. Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen was a man for all seasons. Over his lifetime, he spent himself for many souls, transforming lives with the clear teaching of the truths of Christ and his church through his books, radio addresses, lectures, television series, and his many newspaper columns. As a much sought-after lecturer, his topics range from the social concerns of the day to matters of faith and morals. With an easy and personable manner, Sheen could strike up a conversation on just about any subject, making numerous friends as well as converts. During his presentations, Archbishop Sheen would offer his trademark works of benediction, "God love you." Sheen explained that this phrase, "God love you," means God is love. God loves you, and you ought to love God in return. Along with his familiar parting phrase of "God love you," Archbishop Sheen was known for beginning his lectures with the greeting, "Friends." This salutation had a twofold meaning. He was referring to the scripture passage, "I will not now call you servants, but I have called you friends," from the Gospel of John. And he wanted to make friends with men and women of all faiths in the hope of gradually helping them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. With love as its central focus, this anthology begins with a collection of essays and prayers compiled by Fulton Sheen under the title "Love One Another." In these writings, Sheen speaks to Catholics, Protestants, and Jews regarding the fostering of friendships between various religious groups. Additionally, he makes several practical suggestions on how to improve relations between people of varying backgrounds. An array of reflections is presented for devotional inspirations, simultaneously laying out a groundwork in spiritual values proven to facilitate harmonious relationships. And our guest and the editor of this particular anthology is Al Smith, who is back with us once again. He's been with us a couple times before. He's the founder and director of the Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen Mission Society of Canada and editor of the best-selling book, The Cries of Jesus from the Cross, the Fulton Sheen Anthology. We discussed this book with him the last time that he was on. He has served the church for many years as a Catholic evangelist, radio host, writer, internet broadcaster, and retreat director, and has served on the board of directors of the Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen Foundation in Peoria, Illinois, promoting the cause of Sheen's canonization. Al Smith, welcome back to Amplify.
Father Ron, it's great to be back again on the network and to share some of the wit and wisdom of the Venerable Archbishop Sheen.
Let's begin as we did last time. We never know quite who's heard or remembers what we talked about before. Tell us a little bit about Bishop Sheen, which is a way that a lot of people refer, although he was an archbishop in his later years. And that's how I knew him as a boy watching television. And that's how I had an experience, as I explained to you, personal experience with him during the retreat. But tell us about him and about your particular interest in him.
All right. Well, Fulton Sheen is known by many all over the world, and many remember his television show, Life is Worth Living, in the 50s, and those programs are still being rerun even today, and so you'll find them on some television networks and, of course, on YouTube and other social media. But, of course, it was his 66 books that have touched so many lives over the years, and almost every year Fulton Sheen was either putting out a new book or a series of reflections. And over the years, many of those reflections have touched my heart, and I felt inspired to put them into these anthologies or these collections. And you mentioned The Cries of Jesus from the Cross, which is a collection of seven of Archbishop Sheen's books on the seven last words. And we talked about the sacraments, and that was another collection I put together of his books on the sacraments and marriage. And we even did an anthology, a collection of his writings on prayer, where we unpackaged the Our Father, the Mass, and the Holy Hour. But I knew Fulton Sheen had a great series of reflections on God's love. And so I researched his writings and found this beautiful book from 1944 called Love One Another. And it was his Catholic Hour reflections that he put together and he put into a book form. But the war was coming to an end in that year, 1944. You know, the war ended officially in 1945. But I think people were looking at for a sense of, do you have a roadmap? Do you have any guidance that you could give us of how to get along so that we never go back into another world war? And so this first part of this anthology is Sheen's writings on love, and the book, of course, Love One Another. And then the second part of the book, I took Sheen's, it's a book called Love One Another, sorry, it's a book called God Love You. And it's called The Best of God Love You. And it's 23 of Fulton Sheen's books. And he took the best of those pithy sayings, those short paragraphs where yes, people just need to get a few lines and then, of course, meditate on them, think about them. So it's quite an enjoyable read. But again, it's the best of Fulton Sheen. And I think people love these collections where there's a thought for every day. And so here you're going to find 245 of his meditations in the second half of this anthology. So this is his writings on God's love, and we'll unpackage a few of them tonight. And, of course, my highlighter was busy as I went through yes, this book. And I should almost sell a highlighter pen with every book because you'll need it. And there's so many good nuggets of wisdom in this collection of writings.
And it's a book that we really need for today because of we don't want a war right at this very moment. We're trying to avoid a war from breaking out in the world. So right, the wisdom is applicable. Wisdom never dies. It has something to say in every age, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. And, you know, Fulton Sheen, being a great teacher, you'll see how he lays out this book, that it is a lesson plan. He'll talk about God's love and then, of course, talk about how man runs away from God and how God pursues man. And, of course, spends a great deal of time talking about friendships and how to develop friendships. And so you'll find that this is a very much of like a lesson plan. And, of course, Fulton Sheen never missed the opportunity to teach people, because I think that's what he did for all those years at the Catholic University of America. He was always teaching, and of course he took his blackboard with him on those television yes, shows, and again, the teachable moment. So we'll kind of go through Sheen's little course on love tonight as we go through some of these chapters.
So let's begin by, tell us a little bit about what does it mean to say that God is love? Your book begins in the first section. It's titled The Fountain of Love, God, on page 3.
Right.
So what does it mean to say that God is love?
Yeah, I think what Fulton Sheen likes to remind us, and of course always the first lines of every chapter, he kind of gets our attention, and he writes, he says, "Man came from the beast, therefore he ought to love his fellow man." How silly that sounds. Everyone knows that the law of survival of the fittest can never evolve into love, nor can the struggle for existence develop into human brotherhood. If we come from the beast, then we may appropriately be expected to act like beast. And, of course, he wants to, of course, lead us to say we're not beasts, but we're made in the image and likeness of God, and that God is love. But he really talks about this foundation of God's love by kind of unpackaging the Trinity, the relationship between God the Father and his Son, and how God loves the Son. But he also talks about how Christ had a prehistory, and brings to our attention, of course, the division of time, you know, B.C. and A.D. But it really is talking about, again, the Father and the Son and how they're connected. Almost in the words that the Father does not first exist and then think the Father and Son, they are co-eternal. For in God, all is present and unchanging. But just to understand that he, when they say God so loved the world that he sent his Son, it's kind of his way of introducing this thought. And of course, the first chapter is so deep. And as I said earlier, my highlighter pen was, almost covering every second line. But again, that's the essence of what he tries to get our attention, of course. And many people who remember the old Mass, there was the Gospel of John that was said at the end of Mass where he talks about the Word became flesh, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God.
Let me read us out to our first break what my highlighter did.
Okay.
Love must circle back upon itself, and that eternal bond of uniting Father and Son is called the Holy Spirit. To put it in other words, I can know something of the existence of God, something of his infinite power, life, and beauty by contemplating his universe, but I could never divine anything of his secret thought and love unless he told me. His creation gives but dim hints of these. It was therefore only natural that man should desire further knowledge of inner life. God, and in seeking the light, would ask such questions as Plato asked 4 centuries before Christ. And these are questions that some young people might be asking today. If there is only one God, what does he think about? If he is an intelligent being, he must think about something. And the second question, if there is only one God, whom does he love? For to be happy, one must love. And he writes then, these questions were hurled against the high heavens as so much brass, for there was no man to give them an answer. The answer could come only from God himself. And it came when our blessed Lord appeared on earth and revealed to us the inmost life of God, namely, there are 3 persons in God: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. This tremendous mystery is known as the Trinity. If we would answer the questions of Plato and know what God thinks about and whom God loves, let us first ask the questions of man. For man has been made in the image and likeness of God. The study of man's thought and man's will should tell us something about the thought and the will of God. So we're going to take this break, and then we'll be back. Our guest this evening is Al Smith. He has put together an anthology titled The Greatest Commandment, a Fulton Sheen Anthology of Love, Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. Al, in the second chapter, is titled Some Characteristics of God's Love. What did Bishop Fulton Sheen, believe are some of the characteristics of God's love?
Right. I'd like to say that this chapter is a bit of a Bible study, in that Fulton Sheen will quote Scripture many times through it. But he talks about the love of God in using words like the love of God is justice, the love of God is freedom, the love of God is eternal, it is all-powerful, all-seeing, the love of God is strong, and the love of God is merciful. These are just a few of the attributes he gives to God. And with each one of these, he shares a beautiful meditation. And I'll begin by saying about the love of God is all-powerful. And Fulton Sheen writes, God would never have given men the power to choose evil if he could not draw goodness out of evil. The power to crucify Christ is mine, but the effect of that crucifixion, namely the conquest of death by resurrection, is not mine but God's. There is no wisdom, there is no prudence, there is no counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the Lord giveth safety. And that, of course, comes from Proverbs. And again, throughout this chapter, Fulton Sheen continues to give Bible verse after Bible verse to make his point about God being eternal, all-powerful, all-seeing, and the like. And I'm sure, Father, there is something in this chapter that stands out for you.
Well, it does, but I'm just going to move forward so we can cover just as much as we can. And the third chapter is man fleeing God's love. And he writes that there are several ways to avoid loving God. Deny that you are a sinner. Pretend that religion is for the ignorant and the superstitious, but not for the truly learned as yourself. Insist that the sole purpose of religion is social science. Judge religion by whether or not it is accepted by the quote-unquote important people of the world. Avoid all contemplation, self-examination, and inquiry into the moral state of your soul. And then the last one is take yourself seriously. That is, he writes, be proud of what you have rather than who you are, of what you know rather than what you do, of what you did rather than what you ought to do. And he writes then, there is no better way to keep God out of your soul than to be full of self. If you know all, how can God teach you anything? You escape the problem of faith by boasting of the capacities of your religion. In the fourth chapter is titled, God's Love Pursuing Man. Tell us a little bit about this chapter.
Yeah. And I think this is, some people call it the Hound of Heaven chapter, but God uses different ways to get our attention. Of course, he talks about sacrifice and suffering, our age and, the impact with a sinful world, but it's this whole sense of God pursuing man. And again, he begins the chapter by saying, though we may not always be on the quest of God, God is always on the quest for us. Even experiences and moments not of themselves calculate to spiritualize us. God in his mercy may use to throw us back to him. And of course, he just uses many examples. And I know he uses suffering a great deal to get our attention. And again, some people say God uses the devil sometimes to bring us back to God. Of course, when we fall, and of course, tragedy comes, but we, of course, call out to God. But again, it's this whole sense of God wants us and, of course, pursues us. And sometimes even allows sadness to enter our life. But it's that contact with the divine presence. And, of course, that's one of Fulton Sheen's quotes that I enjoyed very much. As he says, sometimes it happens that a man who had never given a thought to religion entered a Catholic church. And although he knew nothing of her teaching, after half an hour or more spent in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, was seized with a sense that something or someone is there. That makes the church different. Such a soul does not know or believe that our Lord is really and truly present on the altar of every Catholic church. He does not know that he feels impelled to remain in that mysterious presence. Like the disciples of Emmaus, the soul has been companioning with the Savior without knowing it. The investigation of the reasons behind the scene of the sacred in this and similar experiences may lead to the fullness of faith.
It's interesting that I could read any of the other parts of this chapter, but that's the one I was going to read. let me move on to the concept to divine, the chapter on page 33, divine friendship. And he writes, though man is human, he may live on a threefold level, subhuman, human, and divine. And let me read from the divine level. He writes, living on the human level is not very satisfactory, not only because reason is limited and the will weak, but also because on this human level, our relationships, our relations to God, are not clear. As it is possible for man to sink below the human level, so it is also possible for him to be raised above it. This he cannot do by his own power. A crystal cannot become a flower, nor can man become a child of God by his own unaided effort. No moral effort, no evolutionary process, no intensification of philanthropy can lift man to the spiritual level by which he participates in the life of God. And rather reading this whole section, let me just read parts that I highlighted. Man cannot live in God and share his divine life unless the divine life comes down and lifts him up to its level. Birth on the divine level is the sacrament of baptism. By being, quote-unquote, born again of the Spirit and not of flesh, we are lifted to the supernatural level, one to which we are more entitled by nature than a rose is entitled to hearing or a dog entitled to speech. And a little further he writes, it is evident that through union with God, even though union with God is a free gift, it cannot be preserved nor increased without our cooperation. There are ultimately only two possible theories to account for the nature and origin of man. One is that the life of man is a push from below. The other, that the life of man is a gift from above. The one is that man is wholly of earth. The other, he is partly of heaven. And so I could go on and on. There's so much more, but just for the sake of moving through the book and listening to his wisdom a lot more to us, let's go to chapter 6 on page 43, which he writes about ways of preserving friendships. Tell us what you would like about this particular paragraph.
Right. And I think with this chapter of preserving friendships, it's the sense of... I love what Shane would talk about getting to know yourself. And, you know, I think we always think of how do I develop a friendship? And my children would say that it's through time, spending time with one another, but also spending time just getting to know who you are. And, you know, Fulton Sheen gives what I like to call an examination of conscience, you know, kind of a little bit of a guide in this book. And, you know, how do you preserve a friendship? Well, you usually make amends. If you've wounded a friendship, you know, be it through an act, an unkind act, there's ways of course, responding and restoring that friendship. And this is what Fulton Sheen does in this chapter. He talks about the sin of envy, the sin of avarice, the sin of sloth, and anger and gluttony and lust, and he actually gives us some timely advice how to overcome these sins and to restore our friendship and actually preserve the friendship. And, you know, earlier in the book, he talked about the sacraments and how the sacraments are a great way of grace of just improving our relationship, you know, that friendship, of course, that God has with us. He wants to feed us and nourish us. And here, of course, in this chapter, he's talking about strengthening that relationship by, you know, reconciling and, of course, you know, looking deep into our soul and examining these seven deadly sins that creep up into our lives. And, of course, we need to become holy as the Father is holy. And, of course, that's in Scriptures.
And within it, he writes about the goal of living. What is the goal of human living? That question has already been answered. To attain perfect life without death, truth without error, and love without hate or satiety, which is God. A man is happy when he fulfills the end for which he is made. Creatures of all kinds, gold, food, machinery, flesh, money, are means to attain God. It is making them the ends of life, which constitutes selfishness and causes sin and disorder. This comes so easily to our fallen natures that we must constantly be on our guard. To this end, a self-examination should be made every night before retiring and should be followed by a prayer expressing sorrow for our sins, asking God for forgiveness, and resolving to amend our ways and to do penance for the sins we have committed. Chapter 7, Disciplining Myself for Love. What is he teaching us here?
Yeah, well, of course, he's mentioning that we are children of God, and we become children of God and heirs of heaven by being reborn in the sacrament of baptism. But what Fulton Sheen really stresses in this chapter is, again, 11 suggestions of how to practice discipline. And, you know, it's something that we, I think, run away from in our lives. We don't want to always discipline our actions. But he talks about keeping our imaginations under control, know how to refuse. He talks about the purpose of discipline is charity. And in self-discipline, you sometimes give up nothing. It's kind of hard to believe that, but again, that's what he says. And he talks about, of course, the soul is made by what gets into it. And again, he gives us these suggestions of how to, you know, practice discipline in our lives and these holy disciplines we need to keep good, solid friendships with God.
And he gives a description of love. He writes, "Love is the inspiration of all sacrifice. Love is not the desire to have, to own, to possess. That is selfishness. Love is the desire to be had, to be owned, to be possessed. It is the giving of oneself for another. The symbol of love, as the world understands it, is the circle continually surrounded by self, thinking only of self. The symbol of love, as Christ understands it, is the cross with arms outstretched, even unto eternity, to embrace all souls within its grasp." And then a little later he writes, "Love is the giving of self. So long as we have a body and are working out our salvation, love will always be synonymous with sacrifice in the Christian sense of the word. Discipline ourselves for love." The next chapter then is love of neighbor in general.
Yeah, here as Sheen talks about the three kinds of love, many of us know it as eros, filial love, and agape love. But he really stresses what I like to say are the 9 ingredients of charity, and he goes into that. Of course, he of course talks about brotherhood and supernatural love, but he brings the gospel passage from 1 Corinthians when he talks about love is patient and kind, love is not jealous or boastful, it is not arrogant or rude, love does not insist on its way, it is not irritable or resentful. Mm-hmm. It does not rejoice at wrong or wrongdoing, but rejoices in the right, which is the truth. And he kind of unpackages that whole, scripture passage and talks about patience and kindness and generosity and humility, throughout the chapter, because I think it's this idea of the ingredients of charity. And we truly need to it's almost like baking a cake. You need ingredients to bake a good cake. Well, you need these 9 ingredients of charity and to practice them.
Is there a section that you highlighted that you would like to read?
Yes, it's really about charity. And because I think it's this idea of we lack charity so much in this world. Fulton Sheen writes, he says, "St. Paul reminds us that charity is superior to eloquence, to prophecy, to philanthropy, to humanistic martyrdom. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And if I should have prophecy and I should know all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I should have all the faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And of course, I love how he just brings again that passage from Corinthians so clearly here. And again, he stresses that, charity is, there is no greater, charity is greater than hope, for there will be no hope in heaven. How can one hope when one possesses? But there will be charity, for God is love. And now there remains faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. And of course, from Corinthians there.
Right. And I like what he said about supernatural love. After instituting the Holy Eucharist the night before he died, our Lord revealed the secrets of his heart by giving what we called a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why was this precept of charity, for that is the proper term to describe supernatural love, why was this precept new? Because the explicit command to love all men, regardless of race or class or color, even though they be enemies, had never been affirmed before. From that time on, the one mark by which his followers would be known would be their supernatural love for all. And this quote from John, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And on the last day, when he will come to render to every man according to his works, it will be by charity to God and to fellow man that salvation will be decided. Until the consummation of time, Christ will move through the world, hidden under the guise of the needy and the poor. We have just a couple minutes before we take our next break. So why don't you go to the next chapter and talk about friendship of Christians with Jews?
Yes. And I think what people remember is that Fulton Sheen's following, the people who would watch his television show, there was a large contingency of Jews who followed him and very much appreciated his wisdom. And so in this chapter he talks, he says, for a Catholic to be anti-Semitic is to be un-Catholic. And Pope Pius XI, in the sacrifice of the Mass, mentions Abraham, and of course, again, loves to point to that. Fulton Sheen says, "What would Christianity be without Jesus, who came to the world from Israel? What would the church be without the 12 Jews, who were the apostles of the Messiah? What would Christianity be without the background of Abraham, Moses, Isaac, John the Baptist, and the prophets who announced the Messiah? How does the Christian ever expect the Jew to accept the Christian code unless he, the Christian, acts like a Christian? Hating the Jews will do more harm to the Christian soul than it will ever do to the Jew. If a Christian loves the land that was sanctified by the feet of the Savior, he also are also to love the people from whom came his Christ, the Savior of the world." And so, again, it's this idea of, Fulton Sheen is just really stressing it to us. Again, our faith teaches us to love the Jews and to pray for the Jews.
And the last chapters here are friendship of Jews with Christians, friendship of Catholics with Protestants, and then he writes about friendship of non-Catholics with Catholics. So he was always reaching out in a very ecumenical interfaith way long before his time. It was only later that we began to develop the kind of closeness that we have now and hopefully continues to grow, even though the divisions are real within Catholicism and within Protestantism and even within Judaism. Welcome back to the second hour of Amplify, where our guest is Al Smith, who's put together another anthology. We've talked with him about various ones by Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. This one's titled The Greatest Commandment, Fulton Sheen Anthology of Love. Al, why don't you finish the first section of the book with the chapters 13 and 14, and then we can have fun to see which of we believe is the best of the best of that Fulton Sheen has, you've selected. Friendship with all peoples, races, classes, and colors, and also the necessary basis of love of neighbor, love of God. Could you say something about those two chapters? Then we'll go to the second part.
Right. Yeah, and this chapter is written from a place of experience, of course, with Fulton Sheen being a world traveler, and of course, he ran the Pontifical Mission Societies for many years, and had encountered many races and culture, but across in his travels, but even, of course, just in work in America. But he makes some beautiful, touching points where he says, in this chapter on the friendship with all peoples, races, classes, and colors, he says, touch any human being in the world, anyone, whether he be a communist, a Mohammedan, a Negro, a Buddhist, a Japanese, and you touch a person for whom Christ died, even though he knows it not. And he talks here about blood transfusions and how blood transfusions prove that though there are four types of blood, it makes absolutely no difference from what race or color the blood could be taken, so long as it is the right type. And so, again, I think that really is a bit of an equalizer there when he mentions that. And, of course, he talks about reverence. He really stressed that, you know, reverence for those whom we regard as our inferiors, reverence for women, reverence for the purity of our own mind and hearts, reverence for peace, reverence for those who have a right to command, and, of course, reverence for the needy. But the hardest one, of course, is reverence for your enemies. And, again, these little words of wisdom that Fulton Sheen teaches us to get along with people of all races, classes, and colors. And when he, in the 14th chapter, talks about the necessary basics of love of neighbor, which is love of God, he says, in order to cultivate that love of God, we invoke the appeal of those who know something about it to encourage us in the art of divine friendship. And here in this chapter, he calls upon a number of the saints. He quotes from St. Teresa of Avila and, of course, her great work, The Interior Castle, St. Francis de Sales, St. Bernard of Clairvaux, and, of course, even Thomas a Kempis from The Imitation of Christ. But the favorite passage that he shares comes from, I'd like to say it's my favorite passage, is, again, St. Therese, the little flower, and her description or her interpretation of the passage on the greatest commandment. And I can share that if we have time, or we can continue to move on.
No, however you feel. Wherever the Spirit's leading you.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and again, I think many of your listeners have a great love of St. Therese. Of course, she is a doctor of the church, and who would think that this little young lady that, of course, only lived to be 24, her writings are so beautiful. And so she shares here, and these are the words of St. Therese. I had never before fathomed the words of our Lord. The second commandment is like the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I had labored above all to love God, and it was in loving him that I discovered the hidden meaning of these other words. Not every one that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father. This will our Lord reveal to me through the words of his new commandment, addressed to his apostles at the Last Supper, when he told them to love one another, as he had loved them. I set myself to find out how he had loved his apostles, and I saw that it was not for their natural qualities, seeing that they were but ignorant men, whose minds dwelt chiefly on earthly things. And he calls them his friends, his brethren. He desires to see them near him in the kingdom of his Father, and to open his kingdom to them. He wills to die on the cross, saying, "Greater love than this no man hath, that a man lay down his life for his friends." As I meditated on these divine words, I understood how imperfect was the love I bore my sisters in religion, and that I did not love them as our Lord does. Now I know that true charity consists in bearing all my neighbor's defects, in not being surprised at mistakes, but in being edified at the smallest virtues. Above all else, I have learnt that charity must not remain shut up in my heart, for no man lighteth a candle and put it in a hidden place, nor under a bushel, but upon a candlestick, that they who come in may see the light. This candle, it seems to me, Mother, represents that charity which enlightens and gladdens not only those who are dearest to us, but likewise all those who are of the household. In the old law, when God told his people to love their neighbor as themselves, he had not yet come down upon the earth, and knowing full well man's strong love of self, he could not ask anything greater. But when our Lord gave his apostles a new commandment, his own commandment, he not only required of us to love our neighbor as ourselves, but would have us love even as he does, and as he will do until the end of time. And you can see how St. Thérèse just gets it right. She really does, and of course encourages us to meditate in a very similar way. So.
Okay, in the interest of time, I'm going to move on so we can get to that second part. But there is a chapter on prayers that he had penned, and I was going to pray for our civil authorities, but I'm going to pass that now. He prayed for the President of the United States, that his administration would be conducted in righteousness. He prays for divine wisdom to direct the deliberations of Congress, and he recommend likewise to thy unbounded mercy all our brethren and fellow citizens throughout the United States. So this is a time for prayer for all of us. The Best of Fulton Sheen, God Love You, the first chapter is titled The Basic Passion of All is Love. And he writes, "Nothing worthwhile is ever accomplished without passion, and the basic passion of all is love. Most people in the world are unloved. Some do not make themselves lovable because of their selfishness. Others do not have enough Christian spirit to love those who do not love them. The result is that the world is full of lonely hearts. Here we speak not of love in the romantic or carnal sense, but in the higher sense of generosity, forgiveness, kindness, and sacrifice." Is there a particular paragraph or place within this paragraph that you'd like to make some comment?
All I know is that there are 10 passages in this chapter that I've highlighted. So
okay.
there is goodness in all of them. I just think of how Fulton Sheen, one line that touches my heart in this chapter is, he says, "Unless there is a cross in our life, there will never be an empty tomb. Unless there is a crown of thorns, there will never be a halo of light." And of course, that scripture passage, "O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting?" And we think of that, unless there is a Good Friday, there can't be an Easter Sunday. And so, those words of Fulton Sheen ring in my ears almost every day, I think. I always think of that resurrection that we will experience one day, but we have to go through our own Good Fridays.
And what I have highlighted in this chapter is, "The most degraded man on the face of the earth is precious, and Christ died for him. That poor soul may have made the wrong choice, but that is not for us to decide. While he has life, he has hope. He might not seem lovable to us, but he is loved by God. And a little bit further, what does it mean to be a Christian? Christianity is not a system of ethics. It is a life. It is not good advice. It is divine adoption. Being a Christian does not consist in being kind to the poor, going to church, reading the Bible, singing hymns, being generous to relief agencies, just to employees, gentle to cripples, serving on church committees. Though it includes all of these, it is first and foremost a love relationship. As you can never become a member of a family by doing generous deeds, but only by being born into it out of love. So you can never become a Christian by doing good things, but only by being born to it through divine love. Chapter 17 talks about pleasure comes from without, but joy comes from within. Where have you highlighted here?
Well, it is the last chapter, passage from the chapter. And Fulton Sheen writes, he says, pleasures must be arranged in a hierarchy if we are to get the greatest enjoyment out of life. The most intense and lasting joys come only to those who are willing to practice a certain self-restraint, to undergo the boredom of a preliminary discipline. The best view is from the mountaintop, but it may be arduous to reach it. No man ever enjoyed reading Horace without drilling himself with the declensions of his grammar first. Full happiness is understood only by those who have denied themselves some legitimate pleasure in order to obtain deferred joys. Men who let themselves go to seed or go mad. The Savior of the world himself told us that the best joys come only after we have purchased them by prayer and fasting. We must give up our copper pennies first out of love for him, and he will pay us back in pieces of gold, in joy and ecstasy. And, of course, that speaks to me because I realize that the greatest triumphs come with a little bit of sacrifice. And, I love the mountain climbing imagery in that passage, too.
One that I highlighted, among others, is it is not so much what happens in life that matters. It is rather how we react to it. You can always tell the character of a person by the size of the things that make him mad. Because modern man lives in a world which has reference to nothing but itself, it follows that when depression, war, and death enter into his two-dimensional world, he tumbles into the most hopeless despair. A man can work joyfully at a picture puzzle so long as he believes the puzzle can be put together into a composite whole. But if the puzzle is a hoax, and if it was not made by a rational mind, then one would go mad trying to work it out. It is this absence of purpose in life which has produced the fear and frustration of the modern mind. And I say we're still living that out today. Chapter 18 is, the mind must know, but it never knows anything fully until it knows God. What would you like to select here?
Yeah, it is, again, the second reflection in this chapter where Fulton Sheen writes, knowledge is in the mind. Character is in the will. To pour knowledge into the mind of a child without disciplining his will to goodness is like putting a rifle into the hands of a child. Without education of the mind, a child could be a stupid devil. With education of the mind, but without love of goodness, a child could grow up to be a clever devil. And so again, these little words of warning that Fulton Sheen gives us.
And the one I selected is the last one, largely because of the debate that's going on in schools at every level. and what they're being taught. He writes, are the schools and universities throughout the countries that ignore God really educating the young men and women entrusted to their care? Would we say that a man was a learned mathematician if he did not know the first principle of Euclid? Would we say that a man was a profound physicist if he did not know the first principles of light, sound, and heat? Can we say that a man is truly educated who is ignorant of the first principles of life and truth and love, which is God? So many of these principles apply to what we're living today. Chapter 19, there is only one thing definitely and absolutely your own, and that is your will. Select one or two, whichever one do you like.
Right. I love this one that Fulton Sheen writes. He says, freedom has lost its value for the modern world. It understands freedom too often as the right to do whatever you please or the absence of constraint. This is not freedom, but license, and very often anarchy. Freedom means not the right to do what you please, but the right to do what we should in order to attain the highest and noblest ends of our nature.
I have probably, I was looking at this while you were reading that one. I think I highlighted five in these, and they all have something to say, but it's like, what is it saying to me now, to me personally, or what is it saying to me and my place in the world, and how I perceive it as to what's going on? And I think a whole lot and pray a whole lot today about hope and hope for the future. And he writes, the virtue of hope is quite different from the emotion of hope. The emotion centers in the body and is a kind of dreamy desire that we can be saved without much effort. The virtue of hope, however, is centered in the will and may be defined as a divinely infused disposition of the will by which, with sure confidence, thanks to the powerful help of Almighty God, we expect to pursue eternal happiness using all the means necessary for attaining it. And so right above that, he says, now what are you really? You are what you are, not by your emotions, your feelings, your likes and dislikes, but by your choices. The decisions of your free will be the content of your judgment. So we have just about a minute and a half. Chapter 20, before we take a break, not a minute and a half till the end of the program. Human love is a spark from the great flame of eternity.
I'll share one here. Fulton Sheen writes, if you ever want to know the real qualities of a man, judge him not by his attitude to the world of commerce, his outlook on business, his kindness, and his gentle manners, but judge him rather by his attitude to his own mother. And I think that is something that just you have to really think and ponder for a little bit. And, of course, again, it's Fulton Sheen kind of asking us to do we spend much time thinking about our Heavenly Mother and, paying attention to her role in our lives? But, and I'll add another one that's just below that. He says, what mysterious power is it that a mother has over a son, that when he confesses to guilt, she strives to minimize it, even when it shocks her heart at the perversity of the revelation? The impure are rarely tolerant of the pure, but only the pure can understand the impure.
Right. And let me add to this, and I'll read us out to our break. I had chosen three, and the basic error of mankind has been to assume that only two are needed for love, you and me, or society and me, or humanity in me. Really, it takes three: self, ourselves, and God. You and me and God. Welcome back to the final segment of Amplify, a little less than 20 minutes. We're talking with Al Smith. He's put together an anthology of the writings of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, this one titled The Greatest Commandment. It's an anthology about love. And Al, there are five sections left in the book. We have faithfully... I thought in a very good way, talked about each section of the book in some way. The questions remaining are, faith will answer the principal problems of your life. Why, whence, whither? The next section is, there can be no world peace unless there is soul peace. The third is, God never refuses grace to those who honestly ask for it. And what death is to the body, sin is to the soul. So select wherever you'd like to go. We can work from the front to the end, or this last 15 minutes or so of our program.
I will work from the front to the end, and from the 21st chapter, which is on faith. You know, faith will answer the principal problems of your life. Why, whence, and whither? I think of these two beautiful passages Fulton Sheen shares. He goes, "The Lord hears us more readily than we suspect. It is our listening to him that needs to be improved. When people complain that their prayers are not heard by God, what often happens is that they did not wait to hear the answer." He also writes, why does God not always answer our prayers for an increase in salary, for larger commissions, for more money? Why did he not answer the prayer of the thief on the left to be taken down from the cross? And why did he answer the prayer of the thief on the right to forgive his sins? Because material favors draw us away from him, but the cross always draws us closer to him.
Yeah, I like the one, prayer is that which establishes contact with divine power and opens the invisible resources of heaven. Power is that which establishes contact with divine power, capital D, capital P, God, and opens the invisible resources of heaven. And connect in relationship with that is, the Lord hears us more readily than we suspect. It is our listening to him that needs to be improved. When people complain that their prayers are not heard by God, what often has happened is that they did not wait to hear his answer.
Yes. So beautiful. And, as we go through these last few chapters, I'm really struck by the chapter that he says there could be no world peace unless there is soul peace. And a lot of these reflections come from his book, Peace of Soul, which was on the New York Times bestsellers list in 1949. And it begins with that famous quote, "Unless souls are saved, nothing is saved. There can be no world peace unless there is soul peace." And, he gives warnings to the United States of America, and he says, America's greatest enemy is not from without, but from within. And that enemy is hate, hatred of races, peoples, classes, and religion. If America ever dies, it will be not through conquest, but suicide.
Mm. Yeah. And he writes, the truth of the matter is not that God is hard to find, but rather that man is afraid of being found. That is why we so very often hear in sacred scripture the words, "Fear not." At the very beginning of divine life in Bethlehem, the angels found it necessary to warn the shepherds, fear not. In the midst of our Lord's public life, he had to tell his frightened apostles, fear not. And after his resurrection, he had to preface his words on peace with the same injunction, fear not. Our Lord finds it necessary to warn us not to fear, because there are three false fears that keep us away from God. We want to be saved, but not from our sins. We want to be saved, but not at too great a cost. We want to be saved in our way, not his.
So true, so true. I'll add two more little quotes here. Our Lord never discoursed on equality. He spoke to the Samaritans, ate with publicans and sinners, and offers his life for all men. Sheen writes also, do not think of God as always looking around corners with an angel as a secretary to jot down all your sins. He is also looking at your good deeds, seeing every drink of cold water you give in his name, every visit to the sick you make in his name, every act of kindness you do for your fellow man in his name.
And again, this book was written back in the 1940s. And here's what he's saying in the 1940s. See if it doesn't apply to today. America's greatest enemy is not from without, but from within. And that enemy is hate. Hatred of races, peoples, classes, and religions. If America ever dies, it will not be through conquest, but suicide. He also writes, true greatness is measured not by superiority, but by service. And this quote then from Matthew, and he that will be first among you shall be your servant, close quote. The greatest race on earth is the race that renders the most service to others in the name of God.
Yes. Yeah. In the chapter that Fulton Sheen titles, God Never Refuses Grace to Those Who Honestly Ask for It, there's so many, many beautiful reflections. And one of them is this. Fulton Sheen writes, it is so easy to lose Christ. He can even be lost by a little heedlessness, a little want of watchfulness, and the divine presence slips away. But sometimes the reconciliation is sweeter than an unbroken friendship. There are two ways of knowing how good God is. One is never to lose him. The other is to lose him and find him again.
Yes. And from that same part, there can be no world peace, he writes. There are only two things that could possibly remove evil and suffering from the world. Either the conformity of human wills to the will of God, or God becoming a dictator and destroying all human wills. Why is it that men who, by forgetting the love of God, turn the universe into a house of mass suicide, never think of blaming themselves, but immediately put God on the judgment seat and question his love and goodness? We all have a share in the evils of the world, and it ill behooves us to ignore our faults and become critics of God. It is we who are in the prisoner's dock in a world crisis like this. Instead of questioning the God of love, we ought to be throwing ourselves on the mercy of his judgment. Traditionally, all gossips are women, but men are often guilty of the same offense. They call it judging.
Yes, and he has a sense of humor, doesn't he, Fulton Sheen?
Yes, he does.
Yeah, And I think this is why some people who have commented on this book, they say there is so much truth in every line that they have to keep putting the book down, because you read a comment like that and you have a good belly laugh, and then you pick up the book again and read the next one. But again, this is the beautiful journey of a good book. It's like a good friend.
Or then you wonder if you should even highlight, because you end up highlighting the book. So it's,
yeah. That is so true. As I said earlier, I think a highlighter should come with every purchase of the book. But again, I think my book is half highlighted, but I had to leave some fresh spaces there. I'll quote another one from, again, the 24th chapter, yes. Of course, where Fulton Sheen writes. He says, you know, cease asking what God will give you if you come to him, and begin to ask what you will give God. It is not the sacrifice it sounds for in having him. You will have everything besides. And I think of this last passage in that chapter. Fulton Sheen writes, he says, we do recognize that with Protestants and Jews, we have God, morality and religion in common. In the name of God, let us Jews, Protestants, and Catholics do two things. One, realize that an attack upon one is an attack upon all. Since we are all one in God, it is not tolerance we need, but charity, not forbearance, but love. And two, begin doing something about religion, and the least we can do is say our prayers to implore God's blessing upon the world and our country, to thank him for his blessings, and to become illumined in the fullness of his truth. And, of course, that was words of encouragement that Fulton Sheen gave at the end of almost every radio mm-hmm. address in the 1930s and 40s, where he encouraged Catholic, Protestants, and Jews to say their prayers and to spend time meditating on God's love.
And from that same chapter, God never refuses grace to those who honestly ask for it. The reason why we are not better than we are is that we do not will to be better. The sinner and the saint are set apart only by a series of tiny decisions within our hearts. Opposites are never so close as in the realm of the spirit. An abyss divides the poor from the rich, and one may cross it only with the help of external circumstances and good fortune. The dividing line between ignorance and learning is also deep and wide. Both leisure to study and a gifted mind would be required to turn an ignoramus into a learned man. But the passage from sin to virtue, from mediocrity to sanctity, requires no quote-unquote luck, no help from outer circumstances. It can be achieved by an efficacious act of our own wills in cooperation with God's grace. Let's go then to that final chapter as we get close to the end here.
Yeah, and the chapter is entitled, What Death is to the Body, Sin is to the Soul. I think of this words of encouragement Fulton Sheen gives us. He says, God is more anxious to save us than we are to save ourselves. There is a story told to the effect that one day our Blessed Lord appeared to St. Jerome, saying to him, Jerome, what will you give me? Jerome answered, I will give you my writings, to which our Lord replied that it was not enough. Then said Jerome, what shall I give you, my life of penance and mortification? But the answer was, even that is not enough. What have I left to give thee? Cried Jerome. And our Blessed Lord answered, Jerome, you can give me your sins.
Mm. He writes, hatred is hard to stop, for if left alone, it sets off a chain reaction. One man's animosity arouses anger in another, who in turn creates rage in someone else. That is why our Lord told us, when we are struck on one cheek, turn to the other. Thus, by an interior effort of the will, we bring the chain of anger to an end. The only way to destroy hate is for an individual to absorb it and in his own heart convert it into love. The only way to destroy hate is for an individual to absorb it and in his own heart convert it to love. One final quote from you.
Yes. Fulton Sheen encourages us here. He says, "Think not that in order to know life, you must experience evil. Is a doctor wiser because he is prostrate with disease? Do we know cleanliness by living in sewers? Do we know education by experiencing stupidity? Do we know peace by fighting? Do we know the joys of vision by being blinded? Do you become a better pianist by hitting the wrong keys? You do not need to get drunk to know what drunkenness is." And again, I guess the food for thought there. Again, Fulton Sheen gets us thinking there.
Right. Those who live in sin hardly understand the horror of sin. The one peculiar and terrifying thing about sin is the more experience you have with it, the less you know about it. You become so identified with it that you know neither the depths to which you have sunk nor the heights from which you have fallen. Our guest this evening has been Al Smith. We've been talking about his latest anthology around the writings of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, The Greatest Commandment, a Fulton Sheen anthology of love. And as you know, we have just touched what is in the book. There's so much more to be inspired by. Al, are you writing something else now, another anthology, or what are you up to now?
No, I have a fifth anthology that is ready to go. It'll be released in early summer. It's actually going to be Fulton Sheen's writing on war and peace. Mm. And, you know, Fulton Sheen's name, when it's translated from the Gaelic, Fulton means war, and Sheen means peace. And
interesting.
So I think he was named appropriately. So it'll be his writings on, again, God's peace plan and, of course, understanding the evils of war. But you'll see that in the summer of this year. And, again, I don't know the exact title of the book yet, but it'll be, again, I like to call it War and Peace, an anthology, Fulton Sheen's writings. And, you know, there's a great book, War and Peace, but this will be, again, a new edition, I'd like to say. Yeah. So that's what we have coming up in the near future with Sophia Institute Press and, of course, these collections of Fulton Sheen's writings.
Let me know when that happens. Blessings on you and all your loved ones.
Thank you.
Thanks, Al. Good night.